This heartburn sometimes is seen. In a recent conference I was involved in, a husband came up to me and said, "You know, my mother-in-law pays all of my wife's bills, car insurance, and her mail, personal mail, goes to the mother." And he was explaining to me, and my mind began to get boggled by the fact that I wonder, you know, is she actually married to you? Well, what the husband did not know and does not know apparently to this day is that his wife was sexually abused in the home. And apparently, which is means I don't know for a fact, that the mother knew about it or came to know about it, and the mother is making up for it. So the mother is assuming a daughter childlike responsibilities in the daughter, but the daughter is an adult and the daughter is married. And so that daughter is no longer in that mother's circle of responsibility. One man said to me, "You know, I feel like I got my mother-in-law in the bedroom." I thought that was really interesting. I come to find out that the daughter had to call the mother at least once a day, sometimes three times a day. And if she didn't, the mother would call and say, "Why haven't you called?" And so there was an inordinate dependency on the mother. And the mother had access to information all the time inside the marriage, and there was nothing that was secret or kept from the mother. Well, that's a whole other issue, but just bear in mind that the parents forget that we, and I had a parent and a grandparent, by the way, that there are times I would like to maybe say something to my daughter or my son-in-law, but if I feel strongly prompted to do so, it'd be appropriate for me to ask for permission to do it. For me to barge right in, unless it's an emergency, to barge right in would not be respecting their boundaries. Adult children fail many times to distinguish between honoring parents and being responsible adults themselves. If you have a parent, you're married, you have children, and those children have a grandparent or your parents, and those parents come over to your home, and those parents correct your children and tell you what to do and when to do it and control your home, that's a violation of your biblical boundaries. They are stepping out of their circle of responsibility and are involved in your circle of responsibilities. But you see, one of the reasons that the adult child does not lovingly affirm to the parents that he or she would prefer them not to do this is that the adult child will say, "I do not want to dishonor my parents." But dear friends, you are dishonoring God. You are dishonoring God by not being a responsible adult to your parents. Because you are to have left or to leave and cleave. That is your responsibility. And I've never told a parent, I never told an adult child, I call them adult child, adults who are parents and have kids, adult child, that you are to be unloving, unkind. But you must tell the truth in love. And that basically means if you have an adult parent that is, your parents are coming over and violating your boundaries in the marriage, if they're coming over and telling you what to do and when to do it, you may have to lovingly say, I love you, I appreciate your care and concern and interest in our marriage, but I think it'd be important for you to know that Bill and I are going to be making that decision. Thank you. Quite often a grandparent is just wanting their child to grow up. Now, I realize sometimes a grandparent has created such a dependency in their child because of their own fears, and that's a whole other issue. But you've got to distinguish between honoring your parents and honoring God. Because God said you are to leave and to cleave. And you are responsible for your marriage. Your parents are not. Some suggested circles of responsibility. With our friends Bill and Karen, for Bill and his circle, he has a responsibility to take the spiritual initiative. Now, I use spiritual initiative instead of spiritual head of the house. It's true, he is the spiritual head of the house. Actually, the scripture says head of the wife. It doesn't say head of the house. But most men don't know what that means, so I use the word initiative. You are to take the initiative. And it's her responsibility to be spiritually cooperative in that initiative. It's his responsibility to personally do his own personal spiritual growth. She's responsible for her own personal growth. He's responsible to love her. She's responsible to love him. He's responsible to forgive. He's responsible to be the father only. If there's necessary, she's responsible to forgive and to be the mother only. They're both responsible to be to Christ-like. For the husband, he is to honor his wife. And for her, she is to be respectful and show admiration for her husband. And you go down this whole long list of things here, but it's incumbent on each one to identify and understand what their circles of responsibility are. Now, I realize it's not easy, and you may need some help in clarifying whose circle it is. You may want to do this to your pastor or a friend or a counselor or somebody. But sometimes it takes another person to help you see, you know, through some things so that you can identify what are your circles of responsibility. 1 Corinthians 6:5 explains to us the need to maybe go to a third party when it says, "Is there not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren?" These brethren were going to court, the civil court. And Paul throws up his hand and says, "Look, you folks, are there not any among you who are able to settle these issues within the church?" Realize, by the way, furthermore, God has a circle of responsibility also. God has a circle of responsibility. So I've got Karen's circle, I've got Bill's circle, and then above theirs and in the center, I draw a third circle, and that's God's responsibility. And there's a whole lot of things God's responsible for, but may I just point out a few? Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now, think that through. Revenge, or vengeance, is in God's circle of responsibility. We sometimes feel it's in our circle of responsibility, and if we don't do it, it ain't going to get done. Romans 8:33 says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." And if we're justified by God, that's his circle of responsibility, nobody can unjustify us. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul, trying to mediate a dispute over popularity of teachers, he finally explains to a bunch of immature people. He says, "Frankly, I planted, Apollos watered, preaching, teaching. But God was causing the growth. I, Paul, I, Apollos, did not cause the growth." That was God's circle of responsibility. So there's many things that God is responsible for. We haven't got time to get into it, but just bear in mind, if I say to you that's God's responsibility, that means it's in his circle of responsibility to execute that particular action. So, and just in summary of this major second point here, it'd be important for us to realize that we are to identify and separate each other's circle of responsibility. Now, the third main concept is to assume your legitimate circle of responsibility. Now, you say that it sounds like that's what you were saying in just the former point, Chuck. Well, may I just clarify something to you? Identifying responsibility is not the same as assuming responsibility. I can know that I should do something, but I may choose not to do it. And may I say, I don't mean just assuming responsibility that someone may feel you should have, but the responsibility that God puts before you in this issue. You see, assuming legitimate responsibility can be very painful. That is for me. Especially when there has been a habit in the past of blame shifting by you or by others. You see, wrong behavior may have been habitually justified because of the other person's wrong actions. That's why we see in Matthew 5:23-24, it says, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you." Now he goes into your circle of responsibility. "Leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering." This happens to be an ideal situation. You may go to that brother and give him all the offerings that you can till the cows come home. In effect, no change. But you know, probably from this passage, that he is apparently waiting for the offended one to come to him for reconciliation. You know, James illustrated our tendency to have what we affectionately call selective amnesia about our responsibilities. James 1:14 says, "For once he has looked at himself," his circle of responsibility, "and gone his way, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." He's seen himself in the reflection of God's word and then walks away and forgets what he has seen. Avoid, by the way, believing every word you hear. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The naive believes everything." When a person starts telling me about somebody else and what they've done, and I will make those two circles and I'll put the other person's name down and what they've done. But often, reality can get a little distorted in the communication. Assuming your responsibility before God increases, by the way, your feelings of being favored. The word grace means specially favored by God. You see, it's very humbling for you and for me to admit culpability or responsibility for the things we have done. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God opposes the proud." Those who reject, who refuse to assume the responsibilities because they may feel it's humbling, and they may feel it's humbling, and therefore their pride is preventing them from doing it. God rejects the proud. But he gives grace. He gives grace, which means special favor and value, to the humble, to those who assume the responsibility. And one of the reasons a person will refuse to accept their responsibility is because he says, "I can't do that. That's just too humbling." Isn't that amazing? They want to stay exalted. They don't want to humble themselves. But God says, "If you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. I'll give you what you want, but you ain't going to get what you're trying to get the way you're trying to get it." A little confusing, but I hope you get the point. See, God assures us that his load, our load, is light. Our response, those that are in our circle of responsibility, our load is light. Matthew 11:29-30 says, frankly, "Take my yoke. Take the responsibilities I have given you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Then he points out two important things about his character. "For I am gentle and I am humble in heart." And then he says, "The net result of you just assuming my responsibilities that I give you, and you shall find rest." Rest. Release. Calm. Peace. "You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." What God gives us to assume is easy. I think most of the stress scholars will tell you that most of our stress is self-imposed, not God-imposed. That's important to understand that. And quite often when I see myself under a tremendous amount of pressure, I take a couple of steps back and says, "Whoa, Charlie, what have you done to yourself?" Sure, there are times that are that they're beyond me, but most of the time, those sources of stress are under my control. May I hasten on when I say to assume your responsibility before God, may I just state again, do not assume others' responsibilities. You see, this dear mother had this 25-year-old alcoholic. She was paying for his food. Now, frankly, it's his responsibility to provide for his own food. True, if you was to see a person who is lacking food, you would want to help them with food, basic, you know, food and clothing, that's certainly acceptable. But to you become the primary source of sustenance and sustaining that person when they are well able to do it themselves, you only encourage what they call in the research literature enabling. You enable their irresponsibility. You, so to speak, become an accessory after the fact. You are a contributor to it. Don't assume mother's responsibility. Don't assume the responsibility to change your spouse, your son, your daughter. That's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. It's not your responsibility to protect them from consequences. Obviously, with children, you don't want them running out in the street, but there's sometimes you need to let them get in a controlled environment, see some consequences. You're not responsibility for keeping total peace. Some of you are peacemakers to the max and feel that you are totally responsible for the total peace of every time your family, everyone gets together. Well, that's a perspective of a six-year-old, not an adult. You're not responsible to forgive for somebody else. That's their responsibility to forgive. It's not your responsibility to save anybody. That's God's responsibility. Your responsibility to sow the word, preach the gospel, share, witness. But it's God's responsibility to bring that person to himself. Remember, immediate and extended families also have their own circles of responsibility. That means I'm not responsible for my mom and dad in a general terms. There will be times where perhaps physically it'll be our responsibility to help them. But it's not your responsibility as a son and daughter to solve your parents' marriage problems. That's their responsibility. They can ask you for counsel, and you're free to give that counsel. You may have a brother or sister that you'll find yourself wanting to jump into their circles of responsibility. No, they have their own. You see, this immediately reveals and can reduce potential codependency outside of the home. This word codependency, you hear so much about it, just merely means is that one person has ascribed to another person the attributes of God. You say, "You're crazy. I kind of really depend on this person over here, but I don't think they're God." Now, wait a minute. In an extreme dependency relationship, for example, one person will feel that other person must be there all the time for them. Well, it's true that they may need to be available from time to time, but my Bible says, I, referring to God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Only God can be there for you all the time. And if you teach your children or you teach your spouse that you are the ultimate source of security, you just created insecurity in the one that's trusting you. Because what happens if something happens to you? You see, the general rule is do not do for a spouse or for a child what they can fully do for themselves. Your son or daughter comes in and says, "What should I wear today?" It's very easy for us to save time, so I'll wear your blue dress and be done with it. Well, you ask them, "What do you want to wear today?" You know, there are some choices. Well, you may have to select two or three dresses and put them out on the bed and say, "Well, why don't you select one of these three?" "Well, I don't know which one to pick." "You have to select one." "Well, which one do you want me to wear?" "Well, you select one." Now, you see, that takes time. And I'm sometimes very short in time, and I find myself, "Well, just go ahead and wear the red one." You see, if they have got to learn to make choices. You see, assuming others' responsibility is usually a self-protecting defense mechanism, or really a child's perspective of life. Often one person will make another person totally responsible for that person's happiness. And that is no one's ultimate responsibility to make anyone ultimately happy, because happiness is a placebo for joy. And joy is a function of the Holy Spirit. Joy is not the function of a mate. In fact, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's important to keep that in the back of your mind. But you see, sometimes you and I will assume responsibilities, the child's responsibilities, your husband's responsibility, your wife's responsibility, your mom's responsibility, your dad's responsibility, so that you perceptibly can keep from being hurt or having to experience some consequences. That's why a very overprotective parent is not acting out of love, they're acting out of fear. And fear is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. And fear is mutually exclusive to trust. And so if they are overprotective, they are being motivated by fear, and they're not protecting the child or the parent or the spouse. They're protecting themselves from feeling feelings they do not want to feel. Again, that's another issue, but it's very important to include that here. You see, also assuming other responsibility is a way to get approval. Get approval. If I assume responsibilities for this person, if I do this for them and I do that for them, then they will love me. It's called performance love, performance acceptance. And true, we are to perform. We are to serve one another in love. That's true. But there is a big difference between performing out of acceptance and performing to get acceptance. You've heard me say before, in Romans chapter 12, 2, it says, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That's metamorphosis there. It's going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Go through this transition period, cocoon in the middle. But go through that transforming procedure. How? By the renewing of your mind. And one of the things that you have to renew is going up to verse 1. It says, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," explained in the first 11 chapters of Romans, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Not a sacrifice for sin. Christ did that. But a thanksgiving sacrifice. Which means, out of appreciation for what God has already done, you don't repay Him. You wouldn't live long enough to repay God for all He's done for you. But out of what He's done for you, show your appreciations. And the whole chapter, Romans 12, basically is a way that you can show God you appreciate being accepted. If you don't appreciate being accepted by God, you'll be hard-pressed to perform the functions delineated in Romans chapter 12. You see, sometimes we create dependency on us in people in order that we might feel needed. And that created dependency is perversion. If you get somebody to depend on you for their love, joy, and peace, their happiness, then you've become a god in their eyes. And frankly, my God is a jealous God, and He is not going to share any of that nonsense with you or with me. And so you may have to, from time to time, refuse, just absolutely in love, not in a stinky, arrogant attitude, but you may need to refuse to accept another's shame or blame or responsibilities that they want you to assume in order to relieve their responsibility. I remember a sick wife. Well, not the wife wasn't sick, I think he was, but he just beat the tar out of her. And while he was doing it, he was saying to her, "Why did you make me do this? Why did you make me do this?" Do you see the perversion there? It's like she was putting a 38 to his head to get him to beat her. You see, often the wife will believe, you know, "I did this. I made him do this. If it wasn't for me, he would not have done this." you know, this refusing to accept responsibility, God refused to accept responsibility that was ours. In fact, when the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18:25, records the blame shifting, where Israel was blaming God for things, and it says, "And yet you say," this is God quoting Israel, "the way of the Lord is not right." Well, then God comes back and sets the record straight. "Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right?" They were saying that God's ways were not right. All this trash that's happened to us is God's fault. God came back and said, "Excuse me, I don't accept that. It's not my ways that are wrong. It's your ways. This is not my circle of responsibility. This is your circle of responsibility," God was saying to Israel. You see, avoiding responsibility actually began quite early in Scripture. That's the reason this has been going on for so long. See, we're trying to emphasize the need to assume your own legitimate circles of responsibility from God. But right from the garden, blame shifting, selective amnesia began for us to not accept responsibility. Genesis 3:12, you're familiar, no doubt, with Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve's sin. And when Adam was confronted, Genesis 3:12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou givest to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." It's her fault. Sound familiar? He made me do it. James 1:24 says, "For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was." Again, seeing oneself in Scripture and forgetting. By the way, going back to Eve, when Eve was confronted, she did not turn on Adam. I don't know why, unless maybe she felt, "I got to live with him, I don't have to live with the snake." But she turns on the snake. You see, let anger that you may be experiencing be a signal. It's like a red light on your dashboard, a signal of possible inappropriate circle focus. Genesis 4:9, Moses was writing here, "Then the Lord said to Cain," by the way, Cain, "where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You see, he started getting angry. He said, "I'm not responsible for my brother." See, it may seem in your mind very unfair that only one person, and that's me or you, is being responsible. But dear friend, it is better that at least one person be responsible than no one. Now, I didn't say one person for everything. I said one person acting within their own circle of responsibility. As I said, my dear mother tried to be a father. Frankly, she said that. I've never viewed my mother as a father. I just appreciate her as my mother. But she kept saying, "I've had to be your mother and father." No, she didn't. She only had to be my mother. Now, if she meant by providing for the family, that she did, and did quite well. And I was able to go to college through a great deal of help that my mother gave. See, you can be well, and this is hard to accept. You can be well with or without the other person's cooperation. You can be well, you can be okay with or without the other person's cooperation. Now, there may be some things that's going to happen in that relationship, and we'll talk about that in other discussions. But you see, no other person is responsible for your love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, you can be just as happy married as you can single. Because marriage is not the fruit of the Spirit either. And it's certainly, when God's ideal was broken in marriage, nobody you know, hurts more over divorce, perhaps, than I do, and I'm just not encouraged by a divorce. But divorce is a reality. Sometimes a woman will say, I just don't know how I can go on being divorced. And divorce often is worse than death, because there's finality in death, but there's no finality in divorce, so to speak. That the corpse keeps coming in and out of the relationship, and phone calls, and, you know, child custody and visitation and things like that. But you can help reduce the tension by fulfilling your own circle of responsibility. You take this rope here, for example, this piece of rope. It's about 18 inches long. And I got, now, if I was going to put tension on this rope, what would I have to do? Okay, now, do I have to move both of them or just one? Okay, one stands still. So I just have to move one. Okay, if I take this rope and I want to put tension on this rope, I just move one. I got tension. Now, and here, this is really a deep physics question. If I want to reduce tension on this rope, and I got one hand, one end on my left hand and one on my right hand now here on this rope, if I want to reduce tension on this rope, how many sides have to move to reduce tension? Both sides? That's right, one side. You only have to move one side. Now, no analogy walks on all fours. Remember, I told you early on, if possible, be at peace with all men, as much as lieth within you. You can do everything right and it not work. But there is the probability that reducing tension can come by you making changes and you taking and assuming appropriate responsibility, not responsibilities that belong to the other person. Number three was to assume your responsibilities. Number four, entrust or transfer yourself over to God when the other person fails in their responsibility. Probably the number one question I get when I share this is, yeah, but what about them? I know what I'm supposed to do, but what about them? What if they don't change? And then the other part of that, part B of that, is, what if they keep hurting me? Well, that's a whole discussion in itself, but may I offer something that will help you in your circle of responsibility? You are responsible for yourself, and you need personally to transfer yourself over to God when that other person fails in their responsibility. After you've done, you've told the truth in love, you've gone to appropriate leadership in your church and legal matters, you have to transfer yourself over to God. Now, what do you mean by that? Jesus did not respond in kind to those who hurt him. In fact, 1 Peter 2:23 says, and while being reviled, now that means he was being insulted or verbally abused, he did not revile or verbally abuse in return. While suffering, that's pain and loss, he physically did not return the physical abuse. Well, what in the world did he do? Well, he uttered no threats of revenge. Well, what did he do? He kept transferring himself. We see in 2 Peter 2:23b, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus did not respond in kind to those who hurt him. Jesus was active, not passive, in his pain. Now, let me first explain here this word, kept entrusting. The verb kept entrusting means that it was not a once and for all done deal, so to speak, but this was a continual process. It's an imperfect verb, which means in the past he had to keep doing it. Often you may hear someone say, or you may have said it yourself, Chuck, how many times do I have to keep turning this over to God? Well, how many times you need to? How many times you take it back? Well, I just feel badly that I keep turning over to God and then taking it back. I understand that. But if every time you take it back, you have a responsibility to give it back. You take it back, give it back. Entrusting. If the Son of God had to keep entrusting himself to his Father, and he was God, how much more do you and I have to do the same thing? The expression, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I explained to Susan one time, I said, Susan, and she was struggling with this in terms of what was happening in her relationship. One that she was involved in, her husband had been unfaithful. And I said, Susan, picture three pancakes. The first pancake is where you live. The second pancake is the judicial system, the earthly judicial systems, which in many cases are as fair as they can ever be. And then the third pancake, God's judicial system. Now what Jesus did was that as he lived here on earth, he did and was exposed to the earthly judicial system, the second layer of pancakes. But as I mentioned early on, he was pronounced innocent seven times and then killed. So frankly, that the then judicial system that he was working with let him down, was failing. And so he went through the second layer, the earthly judicial system, and went to the highest judicial system, namely his Heavenly Father. And there he gets justice. On earth, in our earthly judicial systems, unfairness reigns. It's probably the best system going, but it's still very, very, very unfair. Innocent are exploited. Guilty are freed. You explain that to me. If you've got money, you can beat the system many, many, many times. But to say Jesus did something very active while being verbally abused and physically abused. And by the way, may I just pause there for a moment? I do not for one minute believe if you're being emotionally, physically abused in a marriage that you have to take that. You may have to have a temporary separation of some kind. Because those kinds of abuses are a violation of the wedding vows. And those wedding vows, when a person vowed that he or she would be faithful, he or she also vowed to love, honor, cherish, etc. And in my personal opinion, the vow to love, honor, and cherish is as valid as the fidelity vows. And frankly, if they continue to break their wedding vows, you can have a marriage contract but not a marriage relationship. And you may need to separate till both get help and then rebuild back together. And that is obviously our goal. But remember I said earlier, if possible. And by that I mean, you can do everything conceivably right and it all fall apart. Jesus did everything right and perceptively it all fell apart. Obviously it was part of a greater plan and that plan was right on track. Number four, again, entrust yourself. Transfer yourself. Just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I feel cheated, exploited. I feel what's happening to me is unfair. I am not going to get a fair shake down here. But I now slip through the second pancake, the second legal system layer, and I appeal to the top level. And there I know whatever happens is judged rightly there. Down here, I may never, ever see fairness. But someday, I'll experience fairness with you. Actually, I can experience it right now. Because through Christ, I'm totally justified. And if you think salvation is fair, you got another thing coming. God did not act in fairness in terms of our salvation. He had to grant us grace, which means favor that we did not deserve. Entrust yourself. Fifthly, release or forgive others for their failure to be responsible for their circle's responsibility. We'll have a whole discussion later on this. May I just briefly mention here, however, release means take that person to the proper authorities. Remember I told you earlier that revenge is mine, saith the Lord. Exercising judgment, punishment, any penal consequences is God's responsibility. So you take that person, put them in handcuffs in your mind, trot them over to the county seat where the head warden there is standing right at the front door. He's got a beard on. He's got sandals, a white robe, and he's got nail prints in his hands. Turn that person over to that warden, to the Lord Jesus. Turn them over to proper authorities to be processed. Jesus had to do it. Jesus forgave Roman soldiers, not for their benefit, for his benefit. So how do you know? Well, the scripture says in Luke 2:34, Father, forgive them, Jesus said on the cross, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, he knew what he was doing. He was accomplishing salvation, but they didn't know. Now, did the Father forgive those soldiers? I don't believe so. Why? Because they had no active part in eliciting or soliciting that forgiveness. I cannot say, Father, forgive my son over here for shooting the neighbor. I can say, Father, would you forgive? If they call up on you, my son calls up on you, would you forgive? But you see, I am not a priest in the place of somebody else. Every man must go directly to the Heavenly Father himself or herself and deal with salvation. That's a personal issue. So is forgiveness. You see, but Jesus had to release those soldiers, and those soldiers didn't change. Those soldiers didn't say, oh, wow, we made a big mistake here. Come on down. Let's call this whole thing off. No. Jesus forgave them, not for their benefit, but for his benefit. They did not know they had played into God's hands and his plan. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he forgave those who murdered him for his benefit. Acts 7:60, Lord, do not hold this sin against their charge. Question, did God still hold it against their charge? Yep. Well, then why did Stephen say that? Because it was in Stephen's circle of responsibility to forgive them. As far as he was concerned, they're off of Stephen's hook, now they're on God's hook. Paul forgave his friends who deserted him. 2 Timothy 4:16, he says, may it not be counted against them. Paul said that for his benefit to God. That was his circle of responsibility. And finally here, number 6, realize you will only have to give an account to God for your own circle of responsibility. Now, that's important if you understand that. Because if you don't understand it, you will try to keep a program of personal acceptance of other people's responsibility because you feel you will be held responsible to God for their actions. That's not true. Now, you're held accountable for your actions. And by the way, when I say held accountable, I don't mean you're going to go to a quasi-purgatory and pay for all the naughty things you've done. The scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God has justified us all. For us, the judgment is an issue of rewards, either the giving or the loss of rewards. But it is not a matter of sin. Christ has paid for that sin. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one may be recompensed, rewarded for his deeds in his body, for what he has done in his own circle of responsibility, whether good, and then here's the word, two words, or bad. Now the or bad refers to loss, not punishment. You will not be punishment. No, God is not going to put a 35-foot screen across the portals of heaven and show the world what a wretch you've been. That would be a shaming experience. And by the way, the sin and the shame has been absorbed by Jesus Christ. We're told in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Was that his shame or our shame? Was our shame put on him that he felt for sure? You see, that judgment is a reward time, not a penal condemnation. Christ has already paid that. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. God will never hold you responsible for things that are somebody else's responsibility. And if you can take some steps back and look at your circles of responsibility and say, I need to do this because God is going to. Wait a minute. That's why when Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Christian woman who's being divorced by her husband, he says, if the unbelieving person, husband, goes, you have responsibility to let him go. Do all you can. But if he wants to go, it's not your responsibility. I'll never hold you accountable for his leaving. That's his responsibility. It's your responsibility to remain like Christ. If he doesn't want to live with a like Christ person, that's his circle of responsibility. God will never hold you accountable for things that are not your circle of responsibility. And that holding account, again, has to deal with the recompense or rewarding for our actions. And by the way, this reduces a tremendous amount of false guilt. Because false guilt means I am feeling worthy of blame for things for which I'm not blameworthy. I'm feeling worthy of blame for things for which I am not blameworthy. And if you ever feel guilty about anything, you ask yourself, am I worthy of blame? Well, no, that's their circle of responsibility. Okay, if that's their circle of responsibility, then you are feeling unjustified blame. And yet, that could be coming from your own mind or from the evil one. It's irrelevant where it came from. You just say, I will not assume that circle of responsibility. That's not mine. So we have it here. Circles of responsibility. May I ask you, dear friend, do you know what yours are? Have you assumed them? Are you being responsible? Have you entrusted yourself? Have you gone to the top pancake? Have you transferred yourself up to the Heavenly Father and says, Father, you and you alone will know what's going on down here. I transfer myself to you. And have you been able to relax knowing that you will never be held accountable for somebody else's circle of responsibility on your own? That can be a tremendous amount of release for you. And it's my prayer, dear friend, you will be free. For if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.